Welcome back to another broadcast of the Word for Life radio program. With me in the studio is the co-host of the broadcast, Dr. Matt Olson, who is the president of Northland International University. And along with him is Dr. Marty Vaughn, who has been joining us in this series that we have been working through entitled The Glory of the Gospel. And we have been talking about developing a gospel-centered ministry and a gospel-centered life. And we began really by talking about partnering in the gospel with others and with our church and with the Lord. And we spent an entire broadcast really defining what we mean by the gospel. And Marty, maybe you ought to just summarize that as we get started to make sure we have that right in our mind as we talk about a very exciting part of this today.
Well, we've been talking about the gospel in terms of the good news. Jesus Christ died for me, rose again, and has given eternal life. And I like the connection that Matt had to that as we've talked about it. And the idea is that we are hopeless because we are sinners and we face, obviously, death. And sin and death has no answer apart from Jesus Christ. And I like to think of the gospel in terms, particularly in today's world, in the 21st century, when it seems like there people are interested in truth. What is truth? Well, Jesus answered that question. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And that's why we said the gospel is Christ-centered, because it's the good news about Jesus Christ.
And Matt, you pointed out that it's good news because it answers two foundational needs that man has always been trying to resolve or address.
Well, it answers life's most important questions. It really does. And we talked about those two of being that one, what is man's answer to his sin problem?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, because we know it doesn't take long to figure out all of us have been corrupted and totally polluted by sin. And sin is a destroying thing. You know, what is man's answer to that? And the second thing is death. And we may increase lifespan. You know, I think that in the U.S., the average lifespan is 77, 78 years of age. In some countries in Asia, it's into the 80s. But, you know, what people die. They get old and they die. And man has been working forever to try and figure out a solution to that. But the truth is, we have a sin problem and we die. And Jesus Christ is the only answer to both of those. When he died on the cross for our sins, his blood was shed as atonement to wash away our sins. Jesus Christ solves the sin problem, and he solves our death problem when he rose from the grave and he conquered death and he offers to us eternal life. And so, and we can talk about a lot of important things in life, but you know what? We still get old and we still die. Mm-hmm. And eventually, a person is going to have to reckon with this. And that's why it's such incredibly good news and needs to be shouted from the housetop that people can have hope. Mm-hmm. And sure, the world is still hard and life is hard and there's still sickness and disease and so forth, but it gives a hope of eternal life, a hope of being in heaven with God forever and in a place where there is no sin, no sickness, no death. That's why the church should be so excited about having that opportunity to tell the greatest story ever told.
And it is the greatest story ever told, really, if you stop and think about it.
Doesn't every human being at some point wrestle with the fact, why am I here, what am I doing, and then where am I going? And the gospel answers those questions, because the mind wrestles with that. It, just by virtue of the fact mm-hmm. I'm alive, I wrestle with those three significant questions.
And I think, you know, as we talk about the gospel being the answer to that, in our last broadcast, we're talking about why it is so hard for us to do that. We all acknowledge that we are excited about the gospel and that we believe in the power of the gospel and that we want to do this. But, you know, when we get right up to the edge, it's like the guy that gets on the diving board and he knows he can swim and he knows the water will receive his body, but he's afraid to jump. And so you get right up to the edge, and we've all seen those guys. They get up on the diving board, and they crawl out there, and they stand there for a long time, and then they back down, and they go back down the ladder. Well, that's how it is with a lot of us with the gospel. So how do we jump in the pool? I mean, how do we actually get started? I'm listening to all of this, and I'm like, okay, I want to do this, but you guys are going to be done in a few minutes, and I'm going to have to get out of my car and go into work, and I don't think I can do this. So what are some ways? Where would you start?
I think one of the things that I've done is I try to find a gospel tract, which is a little piece of paper that briefly shares the good news of eternal life. And what I'll do is I'll purchase some of the little stickers with my name and address to put on there. So that if a person does want to make a contact, or you can sometimes it'll be the name of the church on the back of it. But anyone can leave a track. Even if you're really nervous, leave it on the table when you go to a restaurant or hand it to the gas station attendant when you're getting gas. But a gospel track is an easy way to share with someone else. And sometimes I'll not even have time to go through explaining the gospel with the person. I'll say, could I give you something to read? This has changed my life. And hand it to them. And I think that, sure, I still get nervous doing that, I'll be honest with you. It puts me out of my comfort zone. Mm-hmm. But it is probably the easiest of things to do. And it gives a person an explanation of the gospel, and it also gives them a point of contact. So Sam had shared earlier about someone receiving a tract and ended up coming to Christ, and his family came to Christ, and many, many people have come to salvation in Christ through a gospel tract that was handed to them or that they found.
And I'll give you some suggestions that might be helpful in that, and Marty, you may have some as well, but pick a gospel tract that is attractive.
Right.
There are some tracts that I look at and I'm thinking, boy, I would never take the time to read this. The print is so crowded. If this is what the gospel looks like, I don't want it. And I know that's a very maybe immature way to think, but you got to remember the person receiving that tract isn't even a Christian, most likely. So you want to pick a tract that is attractive, that looks readable, that doesn't look like a small book, that literally they could take and say, you know, I could read this in 4 or 5 minutes. And you want to find one that's clear. There are a number of them out. The Bridge tract is one I use with great effect. I enjoy that tract. There are a number of other ones. I'm sure that your church would have quite a few, and if you just go through your track rack and pick the ones that are attractive to you. There's a book out called Ultimate Questions by John Blanchard, and that's a tremendous tool. It's a glorified track. It's a little more expensive, probably cost you about $1.50 per book, but I try to keep 20 or 30 of these on hand, and I take them with me on trips, and if I'm with somebody, you know, and we get in a conversation like you're saying, Matt, it's a real easy transition to say, you know, sounds like you got a lot of questions in life. This might be something that would be of help to you. I found it to be helpful in helping answer some questions that I've had in my own life. And those are tremendous ways to get involved in handing out tracts. Restaurants, when you leave, put a tract in with your tip. Make sure you leave a tip. Don't leave a tract and no tip. But leave a tip with your tract. And, you know, you'd be amazed how many of those folks read those and take those.
I think as people see us as knowing Jesus Christ, that we have gratitude-based lifestyles. In other words, we are thankful people. Second, we are friendly people. Third, we are compassionate people. And most importantly, we treasure Jesus Christ. If that's really true of me, if I'm thankful that I know Christ as my Savior, if I treasure Him, if I care about people, as Matt was saying, as you were just saying, it's even the spirit in which I give this person this piece of literature, the excitement that I demonstrate, the friendliness that I show. In other words, in a restaurant, to the waiter or to the waitress, saying, thank you for the good service today. Here's something that's been really special to me and something that has, I like the phrase that Matt used, has changed my life. I've given a tract and I've said, this will tell you how to meet life's greatest friend. So if you have a phrase that God gives you to use as you distribute that tract or different phrases, this will tell you about hope. This will give you truth.
So that's like level one. That's where we'd start. Where would we go from there?
I'd invite someone to go to church with me, or if there's or some special event activity, and usually what I do is say, you'd like to come to church with our family and join us for lunch, come over to the house, go out to eat, and that sort of thing. And I think that it's an easy way to get them exposed to the gospel and people who love Christ and where they're going to hear the truth. And inviting someone is not hard to do, and go out to eat, to me, that just gives another point of connect.
You know, there's some natural times in the year where people are just automatically thinking about church. For example, Easter. You know, if your church has a Good Friday service, that is a tremendous opportunity to invite people that you work with. You know, I'm going to go to our Good Friday service, and I don't know if you have a church where you worship, but man, if you don't, we'd love to have you to come. Or Easter Sunday would be another one. Or, for example, your church picnic. I don't know if you have a church picnic. Our church does a big church picnic every July 4th. And we encourage our people to bring their family. Many of our folks have lost family members that don't know the Lord, that they don't really understand the gospel. And so we invite them to come to the church picnic. Christmas would be another one.
I know a church in Milwaukee that's actually having a golf outing where they're... You familiar with that church, Sam?
No, not really. Actually, I'm going to be at that golf outing. But you're right, there's another way to do that. I mean, there's just hundreds of ways in the average local church, if you just open your eyes, that you can say, you know what, I'm going to take somebody with me to that activity that maybe doesn't know the gospel.
The fall season's coming up, hunting season's coming up, having a dinner for hunters. So many ways to invite people to church to hear this glorious news.
Somebody said you have to invite 50 people to get one. And I don't know where they got that statistic, but you know, it's probably pretty accurately. What happens to us is we give one invitation and they don't come and we grow discouraged. And so one of the things would be, just like you hand out a lot of tracts, you need to hand out a lot of invitations.
Right.
Well, one of the other problems, too, is we've talked about this, is that the longer a person's saved, the more they withdraw from society and the less contacts they have. And so it's almost a fortress mentality. The church becomes their safe haven, and they make their little darts out into the world and dart back into their safe haven. And I think that it's good for families to be involved in community things. You know, I think Jesus was. He was out where the sinners were. And people that needed salvation, the same with the Apostle Paul. And so I think that staying involved in our community and building relationships with people is an important part. And we can't retreat into our isolated churches.
And that's important because that's the third thing. That gives us the opportunity to tell our story. And that's really ultimately at some point where we want to get to as individuals. If we're going to be gospel-driven people, at some point we've got to tell people our story. And our story really is, here's who I was, here's what I have become, and here's how it happened. You know, I was a sinner. Here are the events that brought me to my senses. Here's how God introduced me to the gospel, and here's what I did, and here's what's happened since. And people can relate. People love stories. People love to hear stories. And as we tell others our story, it's as simple as saying, here's what I was, here's what I am, and here's how God transformed me.
Well, you don't walk up to someone and say, hey, can I tell you my story? But what happens is if you listen to voices, listen to people who are crying out, and you run across them every day, people will start to share what they're going through. And you'll have a point of contact and identity that will allow you an open door to share your story of how Christ has brought you through and brought you to salvation.
Right. Desire. People are driven by desires.
Become a person that is living a gospel-centered, gospel-driven life, and it'll become a lifestyle for you. Look for a gospel opportunity that God gives to you to partner with Him in the spreading of this wonderful news. Until the next time that we're together, may the Lord bless you.